Michael, while you were singing that, how many of you remember George Beverly Shea?
Yes.
He used to, Billy Graham Crusade, he used to sing that. It was just a marvelous, marvelous song. Thank you. All right, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You know, there's one thing that Christianity sets itself apart from every other belief system in existence, and that is the distinctive plan of salvation, the eternal, absolute security of everyone who is saved by repenting of their sins, trusting the Lord, and accepting His payment for their sins. So in chapter 8 here, what we're going to be looking at today, Paul's going to lay out for us how great our gracious God is, why everybody should know Him, everyone should want to love Him, everyone should want to worship Him, and everyone should want to serve Him. Unfortunately, that's not the case, but it's still Paul making the case. Now, I know people who've been hurt by failure, and I'm sure you have too. Maybe you're in that category. You've been hurt before. Maybe you live with rejection or criticism, or you live in fear. You're worried about the future, whether it's your spiritual future or your physical future or your financial future. Well, what we're going to see today is God has the answer to all of our challenges. He really does. So God told Jeremiah in chapter 32, verse 27, He said, "I am the Lord, the God of all the peoples of the world. There is nothing too hard for me." Wow. Aren't you glad of that? There is nothing too hard for the Lord. And this section in Romans 8 begins with a question, and which will lead into a series of questions to the end of the chapter. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity we have to study, and we pray that You'd sink these words deep into our heart, and we would apply them in our lives. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Paul says, "What then shall we say in response to these things?" Now, what's Paul talking about? Well, he's talking about everything we've talked about here in Romans chapter 8. That those who are saved, we're not condemned. We have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. We are joint heirs with Jesus. What a wonderful thing that is. Our purpose is to glorify God, and in Romans chapter 8, verses 28, 29, and 30, we saw that we were predestined to be like Jesus, we were called to be like Jesus, we were justified to be like Jesus, and we were glorified to be like Jesus. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Well, what we've learned in this chapter is we have a wonderful salvation. We really do. And it has forever changed everyone who has trusted the Lord in their lives. How could we be any more secure than being predestined to be like Jesus and glorified and seated at the right hand of the Father? Wow! This is more exciting than you guys look. I'm telling you, it really is. And Paul's question, in effect, is, what do we say about that? I mean, what are we gonna say? And he goes on to answer in 31. If God's for us, who can be against us? Now, this "if" is not the "if" of maybe. In Greek, that word can be translated "if," it can be translated "since," and it can be translated "because." So since God's for us, who can be against us? Let that sink in. God is for us.
Amen.
He's for us. That's not just game on, folks. That's game over. I mean, we've got it completely. God's working for us. He's on our side. No one can stand. Thank you. No one can stand against the Lord. No one. And you know, as the children of God, no one should be able to stand against us. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul told the church in Corinth, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." We are more than conquerors. We're going to get to that. That's one of the most exciting verses in the Bible there. Okay. I'm getting ahead of myself. So slow down. You know, Rochelle told me as I walked out the door this morning. Slow down. Slow down. All right. So if God is for us, who can be against us? Actually, that's a rhetorical question, because it's the same answer no matter what the question is asked, right? If God is for us, who can be against us? Nobody. If God is for us, what can be against us? Nothing. Right? If God is for us, when can something be against us? Never. See what I mean? It's always the same answer. If you're a believer, now I know you may be thinking something like, I know there are a lot of things against me. I mean, the world's against me. Sin, boy, it just jumps on me all the time. Temptation, Satan, the culture, the society, everything seems to be against me. Well, what Paul is saying here is, when God is for you, it really doesn't matter who's against you. It really doesn't. However, this could raise another question. How do I know God's for me? How can I be sure that God is for me? Well, look at verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? See, folks, the greatest need that we have as human beings is a Savior and a salvation.
Amen.
And God provided both of them when he gave us his own son, the Lord Jesus. He died for everyone. If God gave his son up while we were still sinners, how will he not give us anything else that we absolutely need? You see, when Jesus died, I hope this sinks into you. He became sin for us.
Amen.
All of the sin that we have committed was placed on the Lord Jesus. When he died, he became sin for you and me. He was judged in our place. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Wow. He made the ultimate investment in us. He laid down his life for those he loved. Now, folks, who did he love? God so loved the world. He gave his life. His death became our death. His payment became our payment. And at that moment, all the books were balanced, and we were set free from the debt of sin that we owe the Lord, and we were forever saved by his grace. Now listen to Paul's description of our salvation. To the church in Colossae, he said, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Wow. And you know, Paul continued in that verse. He said, how shall he not with him also give us freely all things? You know, God's the one who provides all of the gifts that we have, doesn't he? Yeah. He provides wisdom. He provides the love. He provides the joy and the insight and the discernment. All the things that we have as the children of God have been given to us by God. And this is already after he has given us one of the things that is the greatest of all, and that's the salvation of our souls. And since God so freely gave us that, how will he not give us everything else? Isn't that what Paul said in Philippians 4:19? But my God shall supply how many of your needs?
All
your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus.
Amen.
So since God would pay the highest possible price to save us, you know he has a plan for us. He wouldn't just save us to cut us loose. There are so many people today that seem to think that. Oh, I got saved so I can continue to do what I want to do. Uh-uh. No way. Ain't happening. Don't do it that way. His plan is to make us like Jesus and ultimately to take us to be with him in our home in heaven. That was Jesus' prayer. And that's the plan of God. Listen to the Lord Jesus. The night he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. Here's another thing to remember, folks. God didn't save us to cut us loose and let us go. He gave us a way home. And you know how I know that? Because we're kept by his power. Listen to what Peter said. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. Woo! His plan for each of us is to bring us to glory. Man, and nothing is going to stop us. Nothing. But until he returns, we're sent on a mission, aren't we? Isn't that what the Great Commission tells us in Matthew 28? Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, there's the Trinity, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Preach the gospel, he said. Make disciples. Baptize those converts and teach them to lead people to Jesus Christ so that they can be taught and baptized, and it just continues on and on and on. That started with them. It's up to us to continue it on, right? That's our mission. Now, I can remember back in Matthew 20. No, I can't actually remember back, but I remember reading Matthew 26. I'm old, folks, but I'm not nearly that old, all right? But I do remember Matthew 26, where Jesus, the night he was betrayed, he instituted what is called the Lord's Table. Now, that's what it was called back in the first century. That's the way they designated it. They call it the Lord's Table. But it was established by him. It was established for him. It was established to honor him, to remember him, and to commune with him. It was all about him. It's a celebration to remember him until he comes again. And the reason he did it was because that's what he said. So we're supposed to do that, right? And Paul, when he was trying to explain to the church at Corinth why all of this was going on, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, so if you've got your Bibles there and your Romans, turn right to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because Paul's going to instruct us, when we come together as a family, how to remember the Lord. Right? Today we call it communion, the Lord's Supper. And it describes, and Paul describes in detail exactly what the Lord's Supper is and how it should be observed. The simple message of the Lord's Supper is this: because of the death of the Lord Jesus, the shedding of his blood, a holy God can pass over us because of his blood shed for us. Amen. That's why today is a day of celebration. We didn't come to mourn the dead.
That's right.
We came to celebrate someone who's alive and with us. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul gives us his account of the Lord's Supper, and he said it was given to him directly by the Lord himself. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Folks, there's not a more beautiful picture of what Jesus did for us, what he means to us, than the Lord's Supper. Jesus wants to remember not just how he was born and how he lived, but how he died and why he died. Because each time we observe the Lord's Supper, we are to never forget that Jesus died for us.
Amen.
For us. That's why we ought to come to the table with an attitude of thanksgiving, with an attitude of praise, thanking God and giving His Son the ultimate, for giving His Son as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. I mean, when I think of what Jesus actually gave up for me or for you, I want to worship Him. Don't you? Amen. I mean, I want to shout His praises. Don't you? Yeah. Amen. Amen! For those of you that were nodding off. But when we take the Lord's Supper, we're also sharing a sermon. The Lord's Supper is probably the most eloquent sermon about the death of Jesus that could ever be preached. Jesus said, "This bread represents my body, which is broken for you. The juice, which represents my blood that was shed for you." See, communion says, "Never forget what I did for you." Amen. Now let me clarify something. Not everybody can take the Lord's Supper. It is only for those who belong to the Lord. Now I know there are different ideas about who can take, Christians, who can take the Lord's Supper. I don't read anywhere in the scripture where it says if your name is not on a membership list, you can't take communion. It's just not there, folks. Maybe in 1 Concordance 25:17, there's a casual reference. No, I'm just kidding. There is nothing in the Bible that says anything about that. Anyone who has trusted the Lord can take the Lord's Supper. So it's a time of anticipation. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, Paul said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." See, each time we take the Lord's Supper, we're not only looking backwards, but we're looking forward. And we take the supper only until He comes back. We won't need to do it after that. You see, the Lord's Supper is a picture of His death, but it's also a promise of His coming. Remember? Do this till I come back. Woo! Maybe this will be our last supper. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Walk out of here and into glory. Man. Okay, Bessie. I was metaphorically speaking there. I was metaphorically speaking there. Bessie wanted to be first. Right. Each time we take the Lord's Supper, we are reminded that the Lord was born of the Virgin Mary, He lived a perfect life, He died a sinless death, was raised from the dead, and one day He's coming back to get us. Woo!
Amen.
Glory. So, it's also a time that we need to reflect on the condition of our own lives, because Paul gives a warning in verse 27-28. Look at it. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, since so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." That word "examine" means to prove or to qualify. In other words, before we take the Lord's Supper, we got to make sure we're qualified. Now let me give you the qualifications. You ready? These are very lengthy. Are you saved? You're qualified. All right. But we really have to be willing to be honest. If there's anything in our lives that is not right with the Lord, we need to take care of that first. And when His supper is received with faith and gladness, the Lord's going to be glorified, sinners are going to be evangelized, saints are going to be edified, and God the Father is going to be exalted.
Amen.
And anytime the saints of God can gather together and focus on the Lord Jesus is a special time. Amen? It really is. And while the Lord's Supper declares the faith of those who take it, it also points to the truth of the gospel, that the Lord's coming back.
Amen.
Every time we gather at the Lord's table and observe the Lord's Supper, we are witnesses to a lost and dying world that 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus went to a cross, died for our sins, rose from the dead, and lives today, and will be back to get us.
Amen.
Folks, that's a powerful witness. It really is. It's a time for us now As we come to the end of our service, to bow before the Lord in repentance and in humility and ask Him to prepare us to meet Him at His table. You ready to receive the bread and the juice? Are you?
Amen.
All right. Just before communion, I'm going to ask Michael to come and lead us in how deep the Father's love.